Welcome to the Newman Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Just please be seated. Obviously, the Lord is speaking to us. He's not just moving, but He's revealing to us His counsel, His ways. And the word awakening, coming to life, this is all what God is saying. I really feel that prophetically the Lord is, He's just double-clicking on that right now. He wants us to awaken to His covenant, to His purposes, to His plan, to what He wants to do. So we're going to just jump into Ezekiel chapter 37, a very familiar passage. It's about the Valley of the Dry Bones. And the question, of course, is can these bones live? Can these bones live? We're going to read starting in verse 1 through 6. Thank you so much, worship team, amazing, Holy Spirit moving. Thank you so much. Thanks, Pastor Raph, for the opportunity to minister today. And God bless each and every one of you who are here today as well. So Ezekiel 37, starting at verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me, this is the prophet Ezekiel, and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley. And it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then he says this, then you shall know that I am the Lord. You shall know that I am the Lord. Very interesting. I love that, how the Lord is so clear that what he is about to do ultimately consummates in a revelation of people knowing who he is, knowing the Lord. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to make himself known not only to us here in this space today, but moreover to the world, to those who've never encountered him, who've never even heard his name. Can you imagine? We've heard amazing testimonies of people coming to Christ, and there's even people in this room before that you come from backgrounds where you really didn't understand the gospel. And ultimately, Jesus revealed himself to you, and God made himself known to you. And I really believe that the Lord is saying that he wants to do it again. So I want you just to say with me this morning, church, say, do it again. Say, in our time, Lord, renew your honor. Yes, make known your fame, Lord God. Do it again. And we're believing that God wants to do amazing things. And this passage is powerful. It's literally the prophet Ezekiel, who's transported by the Spirit of the Lord into a valley that will become the stage for one of Scripture's most powerful demonstrations of supernatural restoration. I want you to just say that word this morning. Say restoration. Restoration. God wants to bring restoration. And so we look at this valley of dry bones. The Bible says that there were very many and they were very dry. And interestingly, they covered the whole floor of the valley, and it's really a state of complete hopelessness and death. And it's an interesting thing because this scene obviously represents Israel in exile during that time, but it speaks to us today. It was written to them, but it was also written for us. It speaks to us today. Are you in a situation where you need God to bring life out of a seemingly hopeless situation? Do you need God to breathe life into death? Are you desperate for divine intervention. I love the word of the Lord in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12, because I want you to just focus on this for a second. You know, there's a question here. The question that God asks the prophet Ezekiel after he brings him to this valley and just allows him to see this display of death and hopelessness. He asks him a question. The question is what? Can these bones, let's say it again, can these bones live? Right. And so this question, obviously, the reason why God poses it isn't because he doesn't know the answer to that. But it's something for us. It's something for us. It literally challenges us in two fronts. Number one, it confronts our complacency. Confronts our complacency. Hang on a minute. Can these bones live? Well, really, I haven't given much thought to that, Lord. I've just accepted it as the status quo. I've just kind of resigned myself that this is the way it's going to be. But the Lord says, can these bones live? This morning, he's confronting our complacency. What are we believing God for? As I mentioned, Zephaniah 1:12, it says, it shall come to pass that the Lord will search Jerusalem with lamps, and he will punish the men who are settled in their complacency. Then it says this, who say in their hearts, not necessarily articulating it verbally, but they say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Have we stopped believing in the goodness of God? Have we stopped believing for a miracle? Have we resigned ourselves to defeat when God wants to bring resurrection? See, God is ever ready to revive, renew, and restore his people. He wants to bring us back to our rightful place as his sons and daughters, created in his image and likeness. We're called to walk in dominion. We're called to be the head and not the tail. We're called to shift environments, to bring change and transformation to the earth. Psalm 115:16 says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, belongs to him. But the earth, he's given to the sons of men. The earth, he's given to the children of men. We have been given an authority. We have been given a co-regency that we are to reign and rule with him, and we are to bring change and transformation on the earth, fulfilling his will and advancing his kingdom. Amen. What is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. It's not in logos, but it's in dunamis. That's what the Bible says. But it also said it's not food and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in Holy Spirit. Righteousness, that means God's right order, God's way, seeing what he desires come to pass. You see, this story is powerful. It's powerful. But I want you to understand it's not just a brilliant treatise on revival. There's literally a prophetic pattern or blueprint inherent in this passage of scripture. And what I mean by that is we can say, yes, Lord, I want to experience revival. God, I want you to break through. I want you to do miracles. But there's more to it than that. Throughout the years and being one who studied the scripture, I've come to realize that there's more to it than that. I love the story of Moses when he's about to take the children of Israel into the promised land. You know, they had just worshiped the golden calf, and God said, that's it. He said, I'm done with you guys. He said, I'm not going with you. I'm not going to take you. I'm not going to lead you into the promised land. But here's what I'll do. I'll make good on my promise. I'll keep my word, and I'll send an angel who will take you into the promised land. But I'm not going. Many of us would have resigned ourselves to that fate, and we would have said, I get it, God. We have been stiff-necked. We've been rebellious if we were the children of Israel. Some of us have been stiff-necked and rebellious today, too. And we would have just said, God, as long as you make good on your promise, all good. Take us in.
But Moses would not settle for the promise without God's presence. If your presence doesn't go with us, don't take us up. It's not enough just to have the promises of God. We need your presence, Lord. It's like a relationship where you have access to the amenities and the resources, but there's literally no person, there's no intimacy, there's no relationship. God created us for intimacy. He created us to have relationship. And so Moses says, no deal, God. I'm not going up. Don't send us up unless you go with us. And at that point, the Lord responds to Moses. He says, okay, Moses, I'm impressed. He really was. He said, you know, and it literally talks about how Moses had found favor. God says, I know you. I yada you. I mean, I know you intimately, experientially, like a friend. And you found favor. And then Moses says, okay, God, if I found favor in your sight, in order for me to continue to grow in favor. How many know that you can grow in grace? You can grow in favor. Luke 2:52 says, Jesus increased wisdom and stature and in favor, it's a Greek word for grace, with God and men. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace or the favor and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can grow in that. So what happens is he literally says this. He says, God, if that's the case, he says, here's what I'm asking you. He said, I'm asking you to show me your glory. Now, his request, Lord, that's amazing that your presence would go with us, but I want more. I want more. I know there's more of you. Are you content with what you have, or do you want the more of the Lord this morning? There's more of God. So the implication is this. Your presence is amazing. We can't live without it. But God, I know there's more. I know there's more. There's more to be experienced in you. We haven't scratched the surface. There's a greater level of encounter with you, Lord. So I'm asking you, show me your glory. And that's a powerful truth. But it's interesting if you look at this passage more closely. This isn't the only thing that Moses requests of the Lord. If you look at verse number 13, he also says this, show me or teach me your ways. I want to know your glory. I want to see your glory, but I also want you to show me your ways. Now, there's a verse in Psalm 103, it's verse number 7, and it says of the Lord that he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. I want you to think about that. You made known your ways. He made known his ways to Moses. He did not make known his ways to the children of Israel, but they did see his acts. They did see his mighty deeds. They saw the miracles is what it's saying. And so if we are going to experience the miracles, if we're going to see the breakthrough, if we're going to see life where there's death, if we're going to tap into this resurrection power, there has to be a call, a cry, God, show me your ways. I love Psalm 86:11. It says, teach me your ways. It says, teach me your ways that I may bring, that I may literally please you, that I may walk in your ways. And so there's a place where we have to learn to walk in the ways of God. The word in Hebrew means pathway, roadway. There's a way. There is a way that God calls us to walk. It's very important that we understand his ways. Without a Moses who knew his ways, the children of Israel would not have seen his mighty acts. So we are called to literally usher in the power and presence of God for a generation to see. But that requires of us a willingness and a hunger and a commitment to understand the ways of the Lord. Teach me your ways. Teach me your ways. Guide me, reveal, show me your ways. See, I don't believe there can be a lasting move of God without understanding the ways of God. So we're using essentially two principles here. We're talking about revival. We all want revival. But do you understand that revival will never be sustained without reformation? We're talking about wine and wineskins. We need the right wineskins. We need the right containers. We need to know how to host his presence, to be the receptacles, so that we are able to carry what it is that he wants to entrust to us. Powerful. There are few people that have learned to steward the power of God into the extent that it's actually his glory that's being revealed. I'm preaching old school. And I'm telling you, there are few people on the earth today that have. There are people that are doing it amazingly. But I believe, church, and I want to say this, and I want you to please listen very carefully, because I'm not trying to be in any way demean or diminish what the Lord is doing and what others have committed themselves to. I'm saying there's a greater place of commitment and surrender to God where we actually shift from presence into glory. God wants to do miracles. Through the hands of the apostles, great signs and wonders were done, and the people feared. And the Lord is adding to the church daily, daily, daily. Great multitudes are added to the church. God is moving in power. I remember a few years ago, I was in Bali, Indonesia. I was teaching. It was a mission trip. We took a Bible school. And I was teaching for church planters. It was the church planters' work. And anyway, we're ministering and praying with the leaders that were there. And I just heard the Lord say, there's someone here who has significant hearing loss in both of your ears. And so I spoke that word of knowledge out, and I released that. And I said, if there's someone here and that's you, put up your hand. So this man came forward. And I prayed with him, and God popped open his ears. His hearing was completely restored. And he was blown away. We did the testing, can you hear, and all of that. And it was amazing. There wasn't many people there. There was only about 50 people there. And what ended up happening is that night he approached me and he said, Pastor Glenn, he said, can you have dinner with me this evening? And I said, well, I could, but I have a team with me. Would you just want it to be me or the whole team? He said, bring the whole team. So we went out and we had dinner together with this man. He began to share with us who he was. He was a man of a different religious background who had been on a spiritual journey, and he was seeking to know God. How would a man like that end up at a church planner's training event, you may ask? Because someone said, I don't know why, but you need to be here. And he was driving his car, and he came in, and he goes, this is for church planners. And his friend said, it doesn't matter, you need to be here. So what ended up happening is he began to tell me who he was. He was a high-ranking official in the government. He had connections in high places. And what ended up happening is after we had dinner, he took us, all of us, back to his home. We went into his home, massive home, gated home. Go inside, and we began to share and pray, and the Holy Spirit moved in such a powerful way that both he and his wife were laid out on the ground under the power of the Holy Spirit, and they were both speaking in tongues. They came to know Jesus because of a miracle that took place. Now, how many know that when you serve the Lord and you do his will, every so often you get blessed? So I have a free pass to a villa in Bali, Indonesia, that this man owns, because he said, because of what happened, anytime you come to Bali, he took me and showed me his villa. He said, you're welcome to stay here for no charge. That's just an added benefit. Don't get too excited about that. I'm never taking him up on his offer. It's about time, though. I think so. Yeah. The truth be told, that God broke through in a supernatural way and revealed his glory to a man who had no understanding of the gospel. Impacted him powerfully. Changed the course of his life. God wants to do this. He wants to do that to your children. He wants to do that to you. He wants to do that in your family. He wants to do that in this city, in this nation, in the nations of the earth. See, this particular story of Ezekiel is all about a move of God. May I say, it's a prophetic template for a move of God that literally never ends. Hey, a move of God that never ends. Jesus returns and disrupts it and says, hey guys, you were going from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. I mean, you're getting close. You might as well step in to the fullness of my glory. Welcome into my kingdom. Wow. I believe it's possible for the church to live in that place. I believe it's possible. It's not, it has its challenges. We've probably never been able to steward anything more than a few years in terms of a move of God, at least in recent times. But God does want us to step into something. I don't know if you've ever been to, you know, a great revival, a place where revival was happening. I've had the privilege, and Lynn and I, to be in some of those places and also to be used by God to help see that start in a few places. And we're from Toronto, Canada. Everybody says, oh, you're in the Toronto, outpouring, renewal, revival, whatever. I said, yeah. But the point is, here's the deal. I love Brownsville better. I love Brownsville better. Now, let's talk a little bit about the Brownsville revival, also known as the Pensacola outpouring. The Pensacola outpouring, do you know it was one of the most significant revivals in the history of America? At its peak, okay, at its peak, there were 5,500 people attending each service almost on a daily basis. And over almost 6 years, up to 4.5 million people attended. So many salvations, so many healings, so many powerful things that happened. Services, a short service would be 5 hours. True story. Yeah, God was moving. And people were turned away at the door pretty much every time they opened the doors. It was a powerful thing. God did amazing things, the testimonies. Wow. But you know, today, the Brownsville Assembly of God has 400 members. And a lot of challenges. What happened? Well, it's not really my intention to unpack that this morning, but I just want to say to us that there definitely are things that can occur that quench the move of God. It's interesting when you read the New Testament, we see at least four times where we're cautioned, where we're warned about grieving, quenching the Holy Spirit. Acts 7:51. It says, you always resist the Spirit. You resist. You're stiff-necked, he said, and you resist the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10:29, he says, you do despite to the Spirit of grace. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, he says, quench not the Spirit. Then Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Spirit. Holy Spirit, as Bill Johnson has said so many times, is like a dove. The dove that remained on Jesus after it landed on him. Jesus was able to live the duration of his ministry 3+ years on the earth, literally with the dove resting on him at all times. How do you walk if you have a dove on your shoulder, very carefully. You walk circumspectly. You don't want to scare off the dove. You know, the dove who represents the Holy Spirit can be offended. He can be grieved. Holy Spirit can be grieved. And he is grieved from time to time over our behavior, over our lack of faith, a lack of trust at times. But ultimately, the question today is this: where are we when it comes to, number one, our personal walk with Holy Spirit? And then number two, collectively as the body of Christ. I'm not just saying Newman now. I'm speaking about the body of Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, we hear that, God looked for man. I was looking for a man to stand in the gap. I was looking for men. Interestingly, the emphasis in the New Testament, even though God uses men and women that are consecrated to him, the emphasis in the New Testament isn't about a man. It's not about an individual, but it's about a body. The body of Christ. He's looking to bring together a body. He's looking to empower a people to carry his glory and who know how to walk in his ways. See, a lasting move of God cannot be sustained by nostalgic memories of past encounters. It must be anchored in a genuine desire to understand and walk in the ways of the Lord. And so as we align ourselves with kingdom principles, what happens is his life begins to flow through us continually. Amen. I said in the first service, there's probably one time in our ministry tenure that we actually pastored a church that if I wasn't the pastor, I wouldn't attend it. Just being honest. And there's one thing worse than that, though. You know what it is? Pastoring a church that Jesus doesn't attend. And you say, oh, yeah, Jesus is everywhere, right? He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Yes. But remember the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3 where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's not written to the sinner. That's a letter. The letters to seven churches. And he's saying, hey guys, your worship sounds amazing. Preaching isn't bad either. But sounds good from the outside. How about letting me in? How about letting me in? There's this thing called the omnipresence of God. There's this thing called the transcendence of God, which means he's everywhere. But there's also the immanence of God. The immanence of God means his manifest presence. It means when he shows up and he manifests himself. Yes, God is everywhere, but his glory in the knowledge of his glory. Isn't that interesting that Habakkuk says that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord? One translation says an awareness of the glory of the Lord. He wants to bring an awareness of his glory. He wants us to be aware that he's there. He wants the earth to be aware that he is God, that you may know that I am God. Wow. So what we're looking at here is actually four foundational principles in terms of how we step into a place where we actually move from just experiencing, revival as something that was powerful but yet unsustainable to a place where we actually begin to see a move of God that is nurtured and becomes perpetual and sustainable in the sense that we actually live in a place of revival. Can I say that revival is meant to be normal? Without getting too technical, if I begin to parse some verbs, you guys be all right with that? Okay. So there's this verse, remember Revelation 3, we're talking about the church in Laodicea, right? He says this, Jesus says, let me in. I stand at the door and knock. I'd love to come in and be part of my church. Glorious condescension. But then he says this, those whom I love, Those whom I love, I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Now, it's interesting that the word repent is actually in the aorist tense in Greek, which means you do it once, boom, it's done, and you don't go back. In other words, you don't repent of your repentance. You repent, boom, it's over with, okay? You don't need to keep repenting, keep repenting. You live in a space of repentance. But the word be zealous actually is in the present tense. And the present tense means continuous. So it's like this, repent of your sin, of your lukewarmness, of your complacency, and burn with zeal all the days of your life. Therefore, revival is meant to be normal. It's not an anomaly, it's meant to be normal. Revival, living in a state. Think about it. The word revive obviously means to bring to life, to make to live again, right? And so the idea is this. When we say, whoa, that person's alive. They were dead on the ground and, you know, they passed out. We gave them, you know, CPR or whatever we did and we resuscitated them and now they're alive. That's amazing. We'd actually be, yeah, right? But we look at things that are not meant to be normal and we just accept it. So God is calling us to live in a place of unceasing communion and fellowship where we burn with passion, where our lives are consecrated, where we see the supernatural become natural and the power of God released. So the million-dollar question again is this, can these bones live? What think ye? Can these bones live? What are the bones in your life that need to live? What have you tolerated, put up with, that God's saying, no, I want to bring change? He's confronting our complacency, but he's also calling for our collaboration because the next thing you see, and we'll look at this in these four phases here, is this, that he literally needs us to partner with him. Can these bones live? Of course, God, but was that the answer that the Lord was seeking from Ezekiel? No, not at all. This is an invitation. This is an invitation. God is saying to the prophet, I want to bring you to a place of deeper trust, encouraging you to look beyond the visible circumstances of your present life to God's limitless power. Now I love how God does this. He said, hey, the situations, your life in the natural, impossible. Somebody said, well, we are at the end of ourselves, we're at the beginning of God. True. We're at a place where we can see God move powerfully. We can see miracles. We can see a God solution. There's so many examples of this in Scripture. One of the greatest examples is in the life of Lazarus, Jesus' friend. Lazarus became sick, and Jesus heard about it, but he didn't respond immediately. He did not immediately embark on a journey to Bethany. He stayed where he was. Finally, Jesus gets there. The Bible says that it was on the fourth day. Of course, they're saying, Jesus, why did you delay? If you had been here, you know, earlier, if you had come when we summoned you, then he would be all right. But what did Jesus say? Hey, say, guys, chill out. I'm the resurrection and the life. Yeah? I'm the resurrection and the life. Look, listen to this. So the fourth day is very significant. Why is it significant? Up to this point, Jesus had never raised someone from the dead that late in the game. You see, there is a belief among the Jewish people, and it's documented in the Talmud and in other Jewish writings that literally when a person dies, for the first 3 days, the spirit of the person kind of hangs around the individual, hovers around the body, and then after the third day, or it literally says, okay, there's no hope of resurrection here. There's no hope that anything's going to happen. And the spirit leaves and departs. So what Jesus does is he intentionally waits to the fourth day. He hadn't done this before. He had raised the dead, but this time he says, I'm going to show you that I'm not just a God who can heal. I'm not just a God of presence, but I'm a God of glory. And may I submit to us, if Jesus had not walked in the ways of his Father, if he had not listened and leaned in closely to hear the voice of his Father, that he would not have experienced this miracle. The fourth day. The fourth day. The day when he said, oh, no, it's impossible. Now it's the fourth day. Can't happen. Do you have a theology like the Jews that said it can't happen? Can't happen. It's impossible. Fourth day. Jesus shows up and it's not the case. I am the resurrection. I'm the life. I can do anything. I can do anything, no matter how insignificant and trivial it seems to you, or no matter how grandiose and far-fetched it seems. I can do anything. Amen. See, God wants to do something amazing. He wants to reveal greater glory. Let me just share with you four specific things. In this story of Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones, in verse 2, we read that these bones weren't just dry, they were very dry. In other words, he's emphasizing a state of lifelessness and hopelessness. And the Hebrew word used here implies extreme dryness and even judgment. This is a bad situation. What does God do? God says, okay, we're going to start here. I believe these bones, they were brittle, they were broken, and there had to be a work of healing before the bones could even be joined together. You couldn't bring together a skeleton and then place the weight of a body on it if the bones were fragile and frail. It just doesn't make sense. So even though it doesn't explicitly state in our text, there is an implication here that God had to do a work of healing. So what am I saying? I'm saying the first step in partnering with God is allowing him to dress our own areas of brokenness. Brokenness. What is the broken area in your life? Until we address those things, we will never be able to carry the weight that God has sanctioned us. You see, it's like a foundation that is weak and crumbling. It will never support a building. And so if we are still burdened by unaddressed brokenness in our lives, we'll never be able to carry fully what God wants to do in us. So may I say to us this morning, may I submit to us that there are areas of brokenness in all of our lives, that that's nothing to be ashamed about, but are we allowing him to bring healing? Are we allowing him to address those areas in our lives to bring reparation? Secondly, we're talking about the reconciliation of the members or of believers. So revival requires unity within the body of Christ. So in Ezekiel's vision, notice the bones come together bone to bone. Verse 3, signifying connection and harmony. So this imagery emphasizes that revival is not an isolated experience. It's a communal move of God. In other words, you can be a part of the body. Sorry, let me rephrase that. You can be a body part, not necessarily part of the body. What do I mean by that? Hey, I know who I am. I know my gifts. I know my calling. I know what the Lord wants me to do. Thank you very much. I'm doing my own thing. But in this season, God is wanting to bring together each one of us to be part of his body. COVID challenged that. The enemy was against that. He hates when God's people dwell together in oneness and unity. That was definitely something. There's always a work. There's always an attack, a strategy of the enemy, a scheme of the devil to try to disrupt unity, oneness. The devil doesn't fear a big church, but he is afraid of a united church. Not a uniting church, a united church. Maybe he's afraid of a uniting church. I don't know. I won't go there. The point is, there has to be a work. Look, guys, healing. Are there relationships? Is there disunity? Are we just kind of doing our own thing? Guys, let's not quench the spirit. God's looking to bring together a body, bone to bone. Very important. All right, thirdly, Revitalization by the Spirit. What do I mean by that? Verse number 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me. Breath came into them. They lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. What is this? This is revival. I want you to understand, please, that first of all, before the Spirit, the breath, right? Prophesy. Right? Prophesy. Can these bones live? Yeah. Prophesy. Call for the breath. But notice this. The bones are healed. The bones are reconnected first. There has to be a body. There has to be a temple. There has to be a structure firstly. And so what happens is at this point, now that we see that the bodies and the bones are connected and there's a body prepared, now he can pour out his Spirit. Listen, unity is so important in hosting God's presence and seeing revival sustained. The breath of life revitalizes and empowers us. We need revival. We need encounters. We need fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But we have to recognize that God's not just calling each and every one of us individually to carry his glory. We're called to do it in partnership, in collaboration as a body. Lastly, representation. Representation. We're called to represent Jesus, to present Jesus again to the earth. So what happens? So after the Spirit brings life, we see obviously bones healed, bones connected. We see sinew, flesh, skin, and then a body and breath, and the body stands up. But I want you to understand something, that these bones didn't just come alive. They stood up, verse 10 says, and the latter part is an exceedingly great army. See, the final outcome here is not just individual revival, but corporate resurrection. And I get it. We're all in different places in our walk with God. But he wants to say corporate resurrection, corporate revival. He wants to see us raised up and equipped. If I can say anything prophetically on what the Lord is doing, study church history, right? We see the restoration of the Holy Spirit in the early part of the 20th century. We see the gifts of healing. We see fivefold being restored. We see all of these things take place. And then we start to hear about apostolic and prophetic probably since the 80s or 90s. But then what's happening now, I believe, is God is saying, now it's all about the purpose of the fivefold, which is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry, to build a body. So it's about mobilizing a body. It's about mobilizing you. See, each and every one of us has a contribution, has a role in God's kingdom. And if you don't do your part, and if myself as a pastor or a leader in God's kingdom don't value what you give, I'm shortchanging the body of Christ and even myself. Because I can never become all that Jesus wants me to be without you. So lean in. Lean in. Walk worthy of the calling that you've received. God has something for you to carry. God has a purpose. He has something for you. So we see here God pours out his Spirit in a powerful way. He raises up a body. Powerful. Now, I just want to share two things, and we're going to stomp, and we're going to allow Holy Spirit to do whatever he wants to do. Firstly, I want you to understand this, please. The whole idea of brokenness, of healing. In Ephesians 4, verse 12, the fivefold ministry is put in place to equip the body, to equip the saints, to equip God's people. What does the word equip mean? It's a Greek word, katartizmos. It's only found one time in the entire New Testament, but the root word katartizo is found many times in the New Testament. One example is Matthew 4:21. There's Jesus walking on the seashore, and he sees James and John, fishermen, mending the fishing nets. The word mending is katartizo. So the idea of equipping has to do with mending. Very interesting. In the New Testament, actually in the Gospels, in both Luke and John, we see two examples of Jesus doing incredible miracles that have to do with fish. Catching fish, fishing, right? The first one is in Matthew chapter 5. Peter had been fishing all night. He didn't catch anything. Jesus steps into the boat and says, hey, launch out into the deep, let down your nets, boom. He does what Jesus says, and there's this amazing catch of fish. Verse 6 says this, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Nets began to break. Notice the detail. So then what happens is Jesus says, okay, guys, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Very interesting. I'll make you fishers of men. Now, what does that mean? It means come on the journey. There's a process. I want to make you fishers of men. So they follow him for over 3 years. At the end of that time, Jesus dies. He's raised from the dead. And then what occurs is over a 40-day period, he shows himself to his disciples. One such occasion is in John chapter 21. Peter says to the other apostles, let's go fishing. There might have been economic motives behind that. How's Jesus going to take care of us now? He's gone. What are we going to do? We better go back to what we're familiar with, and we revert to the past rather than following Jesus in the present into our future. And so what takes place is they go out fishing. Jesus says, hey, do you guys have any food? And they said, no. He says, okay, this is what Jesus says. He says, let down your nets on the right side of the boat. First time he says, launch out into the deep. This time he says, let down your nets on the right side of the boat. Why did he say that? You got to go deep with Jesus. They went deep with Jesus for three and a half years. After 3.5 years of following Jesus, let down your net on the right-hand side. The right hand represents authority. It represents resurrection. So what takes place is they do exactly what Jesus says. And then we're told in John chapter 21, verse 11, so Simon went aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. First time he documents the specific fact that the net was torn. After 3.5 years, he's careful to say the net was not torn. Why is that? Because this whole idea of katartizo, of mending, literally brings us to a place where we allow God to mend us, to heal us, to prepare us, to restore us, to equip us, so that in the future we can go out and we can catch fish and the net will not tear. In other words, he wants to mend us so he can send us. He wants to mend us of our misery so he can move us into our ministries. Now, just imagine this. You walk into a church. It's a great church. It's a big church. For some reason, when I say this, I think of like a big Baptist church in America. Okay, you walk in and you look, you know, there's a cross. It's got all that and the trappings. And then on the right-hand side on the wall, there's this massive fishing net. And you look at the fishing net. It's amazing. I mean, it's clean. It shines. And you look carefully, you inspect it, there's not a tear, there's no area of brokenness. And the pastor, one of the pastors comes to you and he says, do you like that fishing? He said, yeah. He said, yeah, we do an amazing job here in mending fishing nets. And you go, well, that's really cool. What do you do with that net? Oh, nothing. We leave it on the wall so everyone can see it. Fail. Like useless. What's a fishing net good for? Fishing. So if you just leave it, see, that's what it's like. A lot of churches are like that. Hey, we're going to make you whole. But you see, there comes a point where we have to move beyond just being healed, and we have to move into what he's called us to do. Now, let's look at it the other way. You can say, hey, you know what? I'm called by God. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to do all these things. But you don't go on the journey. I don't go on the journey to be mended, to be cut or teasel. And then what happens is too many people have been released into ministry and they become these amazing, you know, people that are known around the world, but they've never dealt with their junk. They've never dealt with their brokenness, and then it all blows up one day. Yeah. See, the truth is we have to deal with that as well. See, we need both mending and sending. And in fact, let me tell you that the word katartizo is also found just for the record, in 1 Corinthians 1:10, where it says that we're called to be part of a body perfectly joined together. Three words in English, perfectly joined together. In Greek, it's one word, kartotizo. So what am I saying? I'm saying this whole journey is all about mending, blending. You're called to be part of a family, and sending. God wants to do this amazing work. Ezekiel's story is a blueprint on how to disciple people, on how to prepare his church, God's church, to be able to carry the weight, to be able to host his presence, to be able to see a revival that never ends. So I want to just say God is calling us, each of us, beyond, you know, just experiencing God's presence occasionally, and that's amazing and that's good, and I'm not downplaying that, to move into a place where revival becomes normal in our lives. It's sustainable. It manifests the glory of God. And I want to challenge you in these four areas this week. A call to action. You guys ready? You may want to write this down. Spend time with the Lord, number one, asking him to reveal any areas of brokenness in your life. God, deal with this in my life. I want rid of this. When it happens, oh man, that's not like Jesus. Deal with that, Lord. I bring that to you. Secondly, ask him to show you how you can promote unity within his body. Be intentional about promoting unity. And then thirdly, invite Holy Spirit to empower you. And I love what Pastor Aaron was doing. Begin prophesying into those lifeless spaces. Go after it, guys. Go after the juggler. Go after it. Come on. We got to start going after this stuff. Talk to people. Talk, you know, to even God about how big our problems are. God, you don't know what I'm going through. Really? Really? You think he doesn't? Open your heart to commissioning, representing him, becoming all that he's created you to be. Ask the worship team to come, please. We're going to talk just for a moment about something that I really feel the Lord wants us to address. If you just stand with me. I love revival. Do you love revival? But I don't want to live in a place where it's kind of hit and miss, ebb and flow. I want to see and experience consistent, ongoing revival. Revival that increases. We can have bad days. We go through things. I'm not saying, but we need to learn how to recover. We need to learn how to recover. And I really feel that's what the Lord wants to do in this house. I feel like God wants to do it. He wants to do it in us individually. He wants to do it in us as families, as leaders, as his church, so that we can take it. We can carry it. Can you imagine? You know, basically, Jesus said this, when you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father, right? And Paul is saying in Ephesians, he's saying, hey, when you look at the church, you should see Jesus. You should see Jesus. And I believe that's God's ideal. When he sees you and I, when people look at us, it's like, wow, I see Jesus in them. I see Jesus just reflecting. Jesus. Jesus. We're carrying his presence, we reflect in who he is, his image and likeness. We love unity. We're dealing with the brokenness in our lives. No shame. And I'm standing with you and you're standing with me. Hey, I want to help you. I want to stand with you. I want to pray with you. I want to intercede with you. I want to support you in any way I can for you to have your breakthrough. Right? That's what it's about. That's what it's about. Loving unconditionally. Showing that everywhere we go. But may I say this, guys, getting back to a place of hunger in the secret place, beginning to cancel those things in the spirit that the enemy is saying. Listen, I just feel right over here, I'm not sure who this is, but there's something with the business, and this business has been struggling, okay? This business has been languishing. There's been a lot of challenges in the business. Understand this right now. Right here is where it is. Understand right now in Jesus' name that God's saying, you got to go after this. You got to cancel the enemy. You got to stop what he's doing. Tell him. Begin to prophesy. Begin to call it in. Breathe new life. Breathe new life. Someone over here, a woman, high blood pressure. High blood pressure. Not been able to get it under control. If that's you, we're going to pray for you. God wants to do amazing things. Amazing things. Things that are locked up, God wants to unlock this morning. Yeah, God wants to bring breakthrough. But guys, it's not just like, oh, I don't know what to do. No. You know, it says in Ephesians 5, it says this. It says, learn what pleases the Lord. Like, basically, go on a journey and understand what pleases the Lord. Teach me your ways. Show me, God. Show me your ways. Show me your ways. Show me the way forward. Show me how to move forward. Someone can pray for you. That's great. Boom, something supernatural happens. I've seen it happen. Prophesy, boom, it happens. Comes to pass. People are like, wow, that's amazing. It's exciting. It builds your faith. But then they fail to go on the journey to hear God's voice and to know how to walk in a way that pleases him and honors him. We're going to take some time. I'm going to ask Pastor Aaron to come. And we're going to go after some things in prayer. I'm going to decree some things. We're going to prophesy some things. Here's what I'd love to do. If you're here this morning and you just need God to do something for you, there's dryness, there's brokenness, whatever it may be. There's disconnection, whatever it may be. We're going to go after that. We're going to pray over you, but we're going to also pray that you would also understand the ways of the Lord. But we're going to pray over that, okay? So I just want to invite you, if that's you, and you're just like, yep, there's dry areas, there's brokenness, there's things that need healed, fixed, made whole. There might be relationships that have been fragmented and fractured. I want to come right now. Just come, please. If you're here, like, yep, I have brokenness in my life. I have an addiction. I have whatever it is. You want to see it fixed. Don't you want to see it fixed? Fixed, resolved, so you can move forward. Okay, we're going to pray. Just raise your hands. Anyone else? Come, please. We're going to pray right now. Just say, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that you're here and that you know exactly what it is that you want us to do. Lord, we give you honor and glory that you are the God of resurrection power. You are the God that brings life out of death. We believe these bones can live. And Father, thank you for even bringing an awareness to us, Lord, that we've settled for things that are not your will, Lord. We've settled for things, Lord. Deal with our complacency. Help us, Lord, to step into a place where we begin to recognize all that you have for us, Lord. Father, we thank you that you've called us to collaborate with you, to cooperate with you, to partner with you. To even prophesy as Ezekiel did. We're going to begin to prophesy. I want you just to begin to prophesy over specific things. Just say, in Jesus' name, call it in, call it in. Call in the solution. Call in the resources of heaven. Call it in Jesus' name. Call it in Jesus' name. Call it in. We're going to go after it right now.
In every area where there is businesses, God, where it seems like there's been something held and something stuck, Lord, we just prophesy life in the name of Jesus. Let orders come, let contracts come. Lord, where there has been a plug in the spirit realm, Lord, we ask right now, Holy Spirit, remove it and let life come. Let life come, let life come, let life come, let life come.
Thank you, Jesus.
Let life come. God, I speak over every long-term illness where the doctors have said that there is no solution. call, where the doctors have said there is no solution. And right now, Jesus, the healer, come and touch your people. This is a family moment, guys. I'm just going to encourage you to be praying in the spirit. Yeah, every blood disease right now, I speak healing in the name of Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Every blocked shoulder right now be unblocked in the name of Jesus. Every endocrine system, every issue of endocrine system right now, life, I prophesy life in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, thank you, Father. So right now we speak to every healing, every disease, every sickness, pain in bodies, in Jesus' name right now. I command to go in Jesus' name. I say be made whole in Jesus' name. We call forth the resources of heaven. We call forth healing. We call forth deliverance. We call forth breakthrough in Jesus' name. We call forth release. We call forth forgiveness. In Jesus' name, healing, restoration, deliverance. We say, yes, these bones shall live. Yes, these bones shall live. We declare, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. We hear the word of the Lord. Yes, life, not death. Resurrection power. Resurrection power. Healing and restoration. We declare transformation, and we speak revival, and we speak an outbreak of the Holy Spirit that would come and bring healing and come and bring restoration and unity, Lord God, and raising up an exceedingly great army, Lord Jesus, a people that walk in your power, a people who know your name, Jesus.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.